And happy Labor Day weekend to you all. Yesterday morning, Eric Scott, one of our pastors on staff, he and I went on a bike ride, went about 25 miles, I think. It was about 3 hours. Let me just tell you, I am not conditioned to sit on a bike seat for that long. So I'm feeling it a little bit on the backside. So I kind of need a new bike seat, I think. But we're going to get into our series today. We've been in this series called Biblical Community. Biblical Community. And Biblical Community is really just this term that represents what a church is about. And we've been looking at how the first church, first century church, the early church got started. What did they do? So Biblical Community is the result of a group of followers of Jesus who are committed to four practices that we've been looking at in Acts chapter 2, verse 42. And this was recorded about the first century church. And so what are these four practices? Let's look at this passage that's been our foundation, Acts 2, 42. They devoted themselves. Here's what they did. Who were they? The first believers, the believers who have been believing for a while and those who are new to faith. They were committed to these four things: the apostles' teaching, and to fellowship, to the breaking of bread, and to prayer. These four practices that connect both the natural and the spiritual together. So these practices, and so today we want to look at this phrase, the breaking of bread. What is the breaking of bread? What is it? Why is it important? And then how do we experience today? So the breaking of bread is really not that complicated of a definition, but I just give a simple definition. Breaking of bread represents a common activity, eating, to connect with other people. It's really what that represents. Now, I just find this so interesting that these were the four, this is one of the four that Luke, who wrote this passage, that he observed of the first century church. Because, I mean, they probably did a lot of different things. What was so unique about this? I mean, what if he would have said, you know, you got to be committed to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship and to exercise, physical exercise. It'd be like, I'll do three of the four, you know, that's good. Or what if he said you gotta be committed to the apostles' teaching, fellowship, and to going on missions trips? That's really important. But he actually put in there this activity of eating. And I just wanna say, and maybe give us an opportunity to be thankful. Aren't you thankful that God put in one of the activities to grow in your faith is eating delicious food? I mean, we should thank God for that every day. The breaking of bread, let's be really committed to that, breaking of bread. But it represents this activity that keeps us alive. And so there's this phenomenon, and I don't know when it really started, but people like to post pictures, selfies of themselves. I guess that's what a selfie is. They like to post pictures of themselves with their food. Have you ever noticed that? I've heard it called foodstagramming. I asked my daughter, who's 17, I said, is foodstagramming a thing? She's like, no one says foodstagramming. That's not a thing. I said, well, it says that on Google, so you take it up with them. I've also heard it said it's called camera eats first. Camera eats first. You got it before you eat. You got to make sure you take a picture of your food, or I guess it didn't happen. I don't know. But when you take a picture of yourself eating, you want to make sure it captures you in a good, you know, that you're looking good, kind of like this picture right here. You know, I'm this good-looking guy, sweet hat. That's my sabbatical hat, in case you were wondering. So this was in a little burger place out in Colorado called the Skirted Heifer. So their primary food was burgers, and they had these huge burgers that they actually had grilled cheese on and a huge plate of fries. So that's the kind of picture we want to see. We don't want to see this next picture. We don't want to see this, right? That's not what foodstagramming is. You can take that down. But eating is kind of the great leveler, right? No one really looks attractive when they're in the process of consuming food. But it does make us all, it's something that's significant that makes us all human. So this idea of breaking of bread, why did Luke use this? Is it just because he wants you to make sure, if you have a church meeting, make sure you have good food? Is that all it is? I think it's hitting something a little bit deeper. Because the problem, we see this in our world today, the problem is, that I think this is hitting on, is that whenever there is a group of people together, a group of human beings, there is always a potential for conflict. There's always a potential for strife. There's always a potential for division. If you work, I mean, any workplace, you could see evidence of this. Any team that you're on, I mean, even sports teams, you gotta be, the culture of the team is so important. And it's the same in a church. When we have a large gathering of people like this, there's always potential for some kind of division. I mean, you get pull people together with all kinds of different opinions and experiences and personalities, strong personalities. There's this potential for some kind of division to take place. And so the first church, the first century church, had these practices, I think, to not only acknowledge that this is a potential, that there could be problems, but it's actually a way to make sure you don't get into strife and division unintentionally. And so I want us to look at what are the three essentials that breaking of bread really represents. This whole idea of human connection. What are the three essentials that must be there? So I want you to, here, we'll start with number one. You can write this down. It's got to start here. When the first essential is it's got to be a shared experience. A shared experience that builds this bond of this human connection. It starts with a shared experience. Now, as I mentioned over the summer, our family had the opportunity to go to Colorado, spend some time there on vacation, and we had a little bit of a challenge getting there. So the plan was, bought tickets to fly out of Harrisburg, which is like 20 minutes from here. It's such a great airport to fly out of. So we're going to fly out of there. Plane departed around 6:30 a.m. And so we had to get up around 3:30 a.m. We had to arrive at the airport about 5 a.m. because of the plane, you had to board it at 6 a.m. And so we're pumped, ready to go. We get there, and about 30 minutes before we're supposed to step on the plane, our flight was delayed. Now, our flight was supposed to get a connecting flight in Chicago and then get to Denver around 11:15 a.m., two-hour time difference. That's why, that's why we arrived there. But we still had a good portion of the day. So we get this notification, our plane's delayed. All right, no problem. We're keeping a good attitude. So we find out it's actually delayed enough that we're going to, because there's thunderstorms in Chicago. So they said, you know, we don't know when it's going to fly into there, so you're going to miss your connecting flight. But they said, we got a flight leaving here going to Dallas and then to Denver, and you'll get there like 2 p.m. I said, okay, we'll take it. So we're waiting for that flight to leave, and we had to wait another hour or two. And then we get another notification delayed, 2 hours. I was like, oh, great. Waited longer, and then we got another notification, delayed another 2 hours. And so I finally go to the front desk, and I said, do you have any idea when this flight's going to leave? And the guy behind the desk said, yeah. He said, I don't know why they're not canceling it, because the mechanic is actually replacing a window in the plane, and it needs like 24 hours to cure before it ever can fly again. And I'm like, well, why aren't they canceling? He's like, yeah, I don't know. I don't know why they're not. And I'm thinking, you're the guy that has to cancel this. So I said, well, what are our options? And he said, your only option is to come back tomorrow morning and try this again. And I was like, no way. I'll drive to Denver before driving home. How long does that take? It's like 30 hours or something. Finally talked to someone. I said, hey, we'll drive to Baltimore. We'll drive to Philly. Is there anything you can do? And they said, well, we have a flight that leaves Philly around 4 p.m. And then you'll fly to Phoenix, which is about an hour and a half past Denver, and then fly back to Denver, and you'll arrive there sometime around 10:30 p.m. I said, we'll take it. So we get our bags, and we drive down to the Philly airport, and we're kind of rushing to get there, and that's where my airport speed kicked in. And so we get our bags. We get parked. If you've ever been to the airport, it's like a massive airport. It's very complex. And so we're finding where our bags are. We get to the place where we're checking our bags in, and Kelly says, hey, why don't we grab a picture while we're in line waiting to check our bags in? And here's the picture that we caught. We're all trying to have a good attitude, but my oldest daughter, Hallie, you can zoom in on her. She was capturing how we were really feeling. I did get her permission to show that, by the way. We had a shared experience, and I thought the vacation was going to be the shared experience, but we did eventually arrive to our place about 24 hours after we had woken up that morning. That was a shared experience. But I want you to think about all of some of the most vivid memories that you have. Maybe it was a high school road trip. Maybe it was some kind of vacation. Maybe you had some kind of challenge like we did. Maybe you were involved in some kind of business venture and the risk of failure, the risk of success was high. And think about how those memories are formed. Most likely it's about the people you were doing those experiences with, who were with you doing that. That's what a shared experience is. It's this common activity, and breaking of bread really just represents it, but a shared experience really is a common activity that is based on or builds a bond of friendship that's based on this word participation. Participation. Now, why does Luke, when he writes this, Acts 2:42, why does he use the phrase breaking of bread? He could have just said they ate meals together or they had good food. Why did he use that phrase? Well, bread is a very significant food. It's found all throughout Scripture. It's very significant. You actually, you find out where bread, the origin of bread, you can go the whole way back to the first book of the Bible, the book of Genesis. Genesis records the account of creation. And in chapter 3, Genesis records the account of Adam and Eve eating the forbidden fruit. They disobey God. And so after they disobey God, they hid from God, and God went searching for them. And I just have to say, how many of you are thankful that God comes searching for us when we're hiding in our sin? He comes searching for us. And so he deals with Adam and Eve about their sin, and there's reconciliation there, but there was punishment for their sin. There were some consequences for their sin. And there's a very interesting statement in Genesis chapter 3, verse 19. And I've been studying about this by an author and a Jewish rabbi named Daniel Leib in some of his writings, bringing a little bit more deeper understanding from a Jewish perspective. And so there's this punishment that Adam and Eve experience. They're banished from the Garden of Eden. But then there's a statement in Genesis 3:19. And here's the statement that God makes to Adam and Eve. By the sweat of your brow, you will eat bread. Now, on the surface, that sounds like punishment, right? The sweat of your brow, you're gonna eat bread. But punishment, I mean, being banished from the garden, that was the punishment. Eating bread is not punishment. Eating bread is delicious. So what's so significant about this statement? Well, up until this point, if Adam and Eve were hungry, they would just go out to the orchard and they would pull fruit off a tree, or they would go to their garden and get vegetables out. But bread is the first food that did not grow on trees. It was the first food that must be created, assembled, and it requires participation. That's what this bread represents. So think about how bread is made. Somebody had to harvest the wheat. And then someone had to turn that wheat into flour. And then someone had to assemble the flour and the other ingredients to make bread and bake that bread until it was finally made ready to eat. So if you wanted bread at that point, you could not just go to a tree, pick it off the tree. You had to actually assemble it. It took participation. So bread represents this human interaction. This statement actually represents, by the sweat of your brow, like anything of human value is going to require participation, cooperation, even specialization, right? Somebody who specializes in harvesting wheat, somebody who specializes in putting the ingredients together. It represents how humans need to work together. Bread is very significant. So the first part of this breaking of bread, what it represents, the essential, is it needs to be a shared experience. Second essential is it needs to be a shared interest. A shared interest. Think about how you connect with other people. If you're into biking, it's very natural to connect with other people who are into biking. If you're into gardening, you're drawn to those people who are also into gardening. You talk about, you know, how are your tomato plants doing this year? If you're not into gardening, someone asks you that, you're like, wait, what? If you're into sports, it's very natural to be drawn to talk to other people about sports. If you're a Phillies fan, you like to talk to other Phillies fans, right? Especially when they're doing well. If you're into fantasy football, I mean, it's always just surprising to me how people can just talk for hours about fantasy football. I mean, the word fantasy is in the topic, but still, it's a shared interest. Well, breaking of bread represents the shared interest of both food and faith. And faith in the context of community. So a shared interest builds a bond of friendship, and it's based on this, what I would just call a common pursuit. And I want to go to one of the more obscure parables that Jesus gave that you may not have heard of this one, but it's recorded in Luke chapter 14. And so the context of this moment is Jesus is at a dinner with a religious leaders and some other people. He's a guest. And while the dinner's going on, he starts giving some teachable moments because he's observing that everyone wants to sit close to him. And he starts talking about how the kingdom of God is different than the kingdoms of this world. And that's one of his primary messages that he brought, talking about the kingdom of God. And then I want you to see what happens next in Luke 14, verse 15. Now, when one of those who sat at the table with him, meaning Jesus, heard these things, the guy who was with Jesus said to him, "Blessed is he who shall eat bread in the kingdom of God." Now, I don't know about you, but I have no idea what that means. And I am fairly certain that the guy who said that didn't know what he was actually saying. It just sounds good, right? I mean, you throw a word blessed or maybe even blessed. Blessed is he who shall eat bread in the kingdom of God. And I actually think Jesus called him out on this. Because he goes into a parable, and every time Jesus uses a parable, it's to teach a hidden truth. And really all throughout Jesus' teaching, he was always talking about the kingdom of God is like this. The kingdom of God is like this. Kingdom of God is like this human thing you understand so that you can understand spiritual things. And so I'm guessing, text doesn't tell us this, but I'm guessing Jesus heard this guy say, "Blessed is the one who shall eat bread in the kingdom of God," and think, "I don't think you actually know what that means." And so Jesus replies with a parable. Here, let's go through this parable and see if we can find the hidden truth. Jesus replied, "A certain man was preparing a great banquet and invited many guests. At the time of the banquet, he sent his servant to tell those who had been invited, 'Come, for everything is now ready.'" So what we see is a host preparing a great banquet, a great feast, sending out invitation ahead of time, because if you had a great banquet you were preparing for, you couldn't just say, "Hey, come over tonight." You would need to know how many people were coming because you would have to make bread. You would have to butcher animals. I mean, when you had a feast, it would take days to prepare for that. So we can assume that the guests already had let the host know that they were coming. And so verse 18, "But they all alike began to make excuses. The first said, 'I have just bought a field and I must go and see it. Please excuse me.' Another said, 'I have just bought 5 yoke of oxen and I'm on my way to try them out. Please excuse me.' Still another said, 'I just got married, so I can't come.'" So you have all three of the, yeah, you wonder what they were doing, right? So I don't think I said that in the first service, then. No. So you have all three of these situations representing some very important, worthwhile interests. Getting married is a very important interest. Test driving some new equipment, some new oxen, very important. Doing business, buying and selling, that represents the real world, represents getting up Monday through Friday, kind of the grind of life. You're going to work, you're dealing with the pressures of life, you have to make decisions, so it represents decision making, it represents relationships, family relationships, married relationships. So all of these things that we just read about, they were worthwhile endeavors. Human, very important things that we all experience in life. So what was the issue Jesus was addressing in this? Well, let's keep reading. Verse 21. "The servant came back and reported this to his master. Then the owner of the house became angry because the people had rejected his invitation. They had agreed to it. They said, "You know what? I think I'm going to do something different. owner of the house became angry and ordered his servant, go out quickly into the streets and alleys of the town and bring in the poor, the crippled, the blind, and the lame. Sir, the servant said, what you ordered has been done, but there is still room. And the master told his servant, go out to the roads and country lanes and compel them to come in so that my house will be full. And I tell you, and here's where Jesus drops something so important. He says, not one of those who were invited will get a taste of my banquet. And the guest had made a mistake thinking that I'll pass on this invitation now, thinking there would be a future invitation, but sadly, they were wrong. So what is Jesus communicating in this parable? Shared experience, really important. Shared interest, really important. It's gonna bond you together. But the most important one is number three. You gotta have a shared priority. When I see Jesus warning the people, his listeners, and warning us today, and I take this warning to heart, I believe Jesus would be telling us, don't let what is urgent become more important than the invitation that Jesus is giving. Oh, how easy is it to do? I'll get to things about faith at some point, but right now I have some important business to do. I'll get to that at some point. I'll wait till our kids are out of the sports seasons and then we'll get involved. I'll wait till life gets a little bit less busy and then we'll be able to do this. Oh, I've been guilty of that. Our family has been guilty of that. And I think Jesus is giving a caution here. Don't let what is important, what's really important in life, become the most important or more important than Jesus inviting us to be part of the kingdom of God. And so we get this teaching in a parable from Jesus, and then let's connect that to what's going on in Acts chapter 2. These practices, right? This church, these believers, these new believers and veteran believers, they were putting this into practice because they didn't want to automatically deal with division. And they were very aware of that. The Apostle Paul was very aware of that, that when people gather together, you're very susceptible to division and strife and problems and conflict. So they put these practices into place. But let's see what happens. Go to Acts 2:44. All the believers, these new and veteran believers, they were together. That's great. We're together right now. We're having a shared experience. This is fun. They were together and had everything in common. What that means is they were with one mind, in one accord. And that is going to get tested, especially in a church. What did they have in common? All of these different personalities, all of these strong personalities, we can assume, all of these different experienced believers and new believers, seekers and explorers, and those who were actually with Jesus, and those who maybe have questioned, did he really rise from the dead? They weren't really sure. You have all of those. What did they have in common? Jesus as their Lord and Savior. They believed. Their faith. So they were together and had everything in common. Verse 45, they sold property and possessions to give to anyone who had need. So they were marked by generosity. And every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts, just like we're doing today. They broke bread in their homes. That means there was something outside of the regular gathering in the temple. There was some kind of activity that they had that brought human connection. They ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people. So whatever they were doing, it was getting attention for all of the surrounding people, not just people in the church, people outside of the church. And the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. Shared interest and experience, that's really important. But what I see is being communicated through Jesus and through these texts for us today is having a shared priority. Because a shared priority builds a bond of friendship based on our common unity, what joins us together, what communion is all about. When we eat the bread and drink the cup, it reminds us that we're united by Jesus. We're not united because one specific theological viewpoint that we have. We're not united by some idea that we have, some concept that we feel really good about. What unites us is our faith in Jesus. And what I love about this passage is that the result of it is that their faith grew and they grew in numbers. So somehow their faith, living out their faith in the day-to-day while they're going to work and while they're doing business transactions and while they're testing out new equipment and while they're living with their families in marriage and family relationships, somehow they grew in favor with the people around them. It's a picture of the church. I pray it's the picture of our church. And so I want to ask you, maybe take a moment to evaluate. Have you elevated things that are important in life? Have you elevated that above the thing that's most important, being part of the kingdom of God? And this will probably be the strongest ask that you ever hear from me, but it's why we do small groups here. Because we have this large group of people. A small group allows you to rub shoulders with people who are different from you. Probably gonna have some strong personalities in the group. It will get tested, but what unites us is not that we all get along, sing kumbaya, and everyone's doing great. What unites us is our faith in Jesus. So if you don't have that, I want to encourage you to consider being part of a small group. I remember when Kelly and I first got married, and we joined a young married small group. And in that group, I can think back, there were some people who had been Christians for a long time. They were passionate about Jesus, following Jesus. There were some who were maybe a little more casual about it. There were some who were exploring and seeking faith. You know, it wasn't just one particular meeting where we're like, man, we're growing so much just from this one meeting. Do you know what it was? The week after week after week after week after week of connecting. We had good food. But that wasn't what helped us grow in faith. It's that week after week after week of connecting. And you can look back and say, wow, that commitment actually helped us grow in our faith. So committing to a small group, committing to prioritizing this invitation, being part of the kingdom of God, there'll be a cost to it. There's a cost to your calendar. There's a cost to the time, putting that in as a priority. But if you've never experienced it, I want to encourage you to take the step. Try it out. I've talked to so many people that's like, I hear worship center, come in group, join a group, join a group. And they never did until they tried it and they said, oh, now I get it. So if you'd like to be in a group, you haven't experienced one, or maybe you did at one point and it wasn't a great experience, I want to encourage you to take another stab at it. Try it again. It's part of how we grow in our faith. Would you bow your heads? Let's pray. God, thank you so much for your word. Thank you for your word that breathes life into our souls. God, I thank you for this simple practice of breaking bread, what it represents, participation with one another, cooperation with one another, doing life together, supporting one another, man, supporting each other when people go through crushing losses like we just prayed for these two families, and I can imagine there are others who are also dealing with difficult situations. God, you have designed the church to function where we do life together, not by ourselves, not alone. So God, I pray as a church we be committed to this biblical community to the best of our ability. Oh, we may not get it right every time, but getting it right is not even what unites us. What unites us is our faith in Jesus. So God, I pray that that would grow strong in this church. In Jesus' name, everyone said, amen, amen. Well, are you thankful for God's word today? Well, I pray that it encourages you and challenges you, gives you something to talk about, think about, but ultimately draws you into God's word. Build that as the foundation of your life.